Amen. Don't you thank the Lord for the mercy tree? Death has died and love has won. Paul said in Galatians 6:14, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's what it's all about, my friends. Thank you so much for that to our young men, and thank you to those who played the instruments and those who were in the orchestra today. It was a great blessing to our hearts. Well, if you would turn with me, please, to the book of Ephesians, and we're going to continue to talk about the Lord and all He has done for us. Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 3. We looked at verses 1 and 2, this heavenly greeting to us. But what I want to put in your mind today is the word praise. Praise. It's a word that needs to stick with us every moment of our lives as we remember what God has done for us. Many times it is praise that chases out sin, it chases out discouragement, but most of all it gives God what He deserves. It gives Him honor and gives Him glory. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 3, Paul starts his blessing or benediction by saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as," or we could say, "because He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him." Now, that little phrase "in love," I think, would go better with verse 5. And so I'm going to read it this way. "In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will." In other words, this was something He wanted to do. It was something He took delight in. Verse 6, "to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence." And how has He done that? Well, verse 9, "having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times," in other words, when the time was right, "He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest," or we could say, "down payment or guarantee of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory." Now, my friends, that is one long sentence. Verses 3 through 14, one benediction, but we could call it a paragraph. We're not going to get through all of this today. But if you look at your outline, hopefully that you have in your bulletin, we will go over this first point. And before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we pray that You would bless the reading of Your word to our hearts. Help us to consider each word and to meditate upon them. And we pray that Your Holy Spirit would open our eyes and would illuminate us to the truths that You have for us, and help us to be obedient and to submit ourselves to Your instruction today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week we started our study of this book, which deals with the spiritual riches that God has given to His church. When we're talking about a church here, we're not talking about an institution. We're talking about those who are saved. That's us, beloved. These are the riches that He has made available to each one of us. They are inexhaustible and incorruptible, unlike the riches of this world. Now, about 7 days ago, there was a headline that read this. This was the title: Elon Musk surpasses Jeff Bezos as the world's richest person. Okay? So Elon Musk, the world's richest person. Only 3 days later, here was another headline: Elon Musk is no longer the world's richest person, according to Forbes, after a fall in Tesla stock wiped $13.5 billion from his fortune in 1 day. Now, don't worry about Elon, okay? He is still worth about $176 billion. So don't send him wah-wah cards. I think he's going to be all right, okay? But you know, the Bible says that a day is coming when all earthly wealth will pass away. In fact, it will happen suddenly. But friends, here is the thing that we need to encourage ourselves with, and that is God has blessed us with eternal, incorruptible riches. But how many of us consider that as we live our lives? In the Old Testament, the patriarchs would bless their children, and what that involved was passing down the inheritance to their offspring. The Jews had a saying: the blessing of the father builds the children's houses. Well, God has blessed us. If you are in Christ, that is, if you have trusted Christ as Savior, He has given you an inheritance. In fact, we are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. God has given us so much. And let's face it, friends, He's not only blessed us spiritually, but materially. You know, in many ways, we can say this: if you're an American, you're a wealthy person compared to most other people in the world. How many times do we consider the material and even more importantly, the spiritual blessings of God? Ray Stedman told the story of an elderly Navajo Indian who had become rich when oil had been found on his property. He took all the money and he put it in a bank. His banker became familiar with the habits and this disposition of this elderly Navajo gentleman. And every once in a while, the elderly man would show up at the bank and he would say to the banker, "Grass all gone, sheep all sick, water holes dry." The banker wouldn't say a word. He knew what needed to be done. He would bring the elderly man inside and seat him in the vault. Then he would bring out several bags of silver dollars, and he would say, "All these are yours." The elderly man would spend about an hour looking at his money, stacking up the dollars and counting them. Then he would come out and say, "Grass all green, sheep all well, water holes all full." He was simply reviewing his resources. Folks, that's where encouragement is found, when we look at the blessings, the resources that we have in Christ. My friend, how much better off we would be if we did that instead of complaining and grumbling. We have to do that on a daily basis. Because here's the thing that we have to guard against, and that is taking God for granted. Taking His spiritual blessings for granted. My friend, being in church right now, I should say being in the building where the church is, that is a blessing. Don't take it for granted. It's a blessing to be able to sing praise to God. It's a blessing to hear His word. It's a blessing to be able to fellowship with other believers. But how many of us take that for granted? My friends, we need to enjoy the blessings of God. But not only should we find encouragement in the riches God has given us, we should bless Him. Now, of course, we don't bless God in the sense of giving Him benefits. And you know, in the Bible, when God blesses people, that's what it means. He gives them benefits. But when we bless God, the meaning is different. Okay, God has everything. There's nothing you can give God, really, that doesn't belong to Him in the end. But what we do when we bless God is that we praise Him. Let me put it in words that we might understand. You know, the word boast usually has a negative connotation. The word brag has a negative connotation. And it should when we brag on ourselves. You know, it's irritating when you see people who boast about themselves, isn't it? And about their accomplishments. But listen, we ought to brag on God. We ought to boast in Christ and what He has done for us. We ought to talk Him up before other people in the world. Look what Jesus has done for me. We ought to bless Him. This is more than just formal worship, my friends. It is the motivation for how we live, what we do every day of our lives. And so this is where we begin, by praising God. This is where Paul begins in this epistle. Verse 3, blessed, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. This passage is so important because we were made for praise. Look around you and you'll find all kinds of expressions of praise. You know, we don't think about it like this, but sports fans who exalt the virtues of their team. Hey, they fly the flags of their team. They put Clemson stickers on their vehicles, okay? They put other kinds of stickers on their vehicles. They wear sports attire and they wear the jersey of their favorite player. Pay big money for tickets. They adjust their schedules for the games. You know, a lot of people complain about having to sit in church, but they don't complain for a 3-hour football game. Or people get fired up. Dads get fired up about going to the Home Depot when they've got some new project in mind. They're all excited. Okay, you get a group of men together. You say, we're going to Cabela's. Hey, you'll get some excitement, won't you? Okay? You know, we like to praise our favorite things. We like to praise our favorite places. New technology comes out. Okay? Consumers praise their favorite stores. Television viewers praise their favorite new series. Coffee drinkers commend their favorite coffee shop. We do not have any trouble expressing praise. Our problem is that we're constantly praising the creature rather than the Creator. So the question today is not, do I worship? Because I do. The question is, whom do I worship? Who are you worshiping today? Who are you honoring? Who are you praising? Are you giving praise to the God of heaven? The Greek word for blessed literally means to speak well of, either in the sense of to speak, or to speak well, either in the sense of to speak finely or to speak well of someone. Here we're talking about speaking well of someone. It comes from the Hebrew word baraka or blessing. And so you can think of verses 3 through 14 as Paul's benediction or blessing. And it's important to understand, again, we're not adding some benefit to God, but we are praising Him for what He has done. We are calling attention to His glorious deeds. That's what verses 3 through 14 is all about. So here's the truth that we find, and that is, my friends, that our lives should radiate praise for the God who has given us so many spiritual blessings in Christ. Paul starts with the word blessed, and then we find this refrain of praise three times in verses 3 through 14. It's almost like the chorus of a song. So look in Ephesians 1 and verse 6. And you may want to underline this or circle it in your Bible, and it may help you to divide this up. Ephesians 1 and verse 6. Notice this. To the praise, there it is, of the glory of His grace. In other words, to praise His glorious grace. Now Ephesians 1 and verse 12, we come to another refrain or to a chorus. Ephesians 1:12, that we should be to the what? Praise of His glory. And then Ephesians 1 and verse 14, the last verse, unto the praise of His glory. Harold Honer compares Paul's blessing or benediction with those of Mary and Zechariah. And I want to give you these because I think it would help you. We don't have time to read these today. But there are other blessings and benedictions in the Bible. And if you compare those with Paul's, I think it'll be enlightening to you. So let me give you those verses. Luke 1, verses 46 through 55 is Mary's benediction, her blessing. Luke 1, 46 through 55. And then Luke 1, 68 through 79 is the blessing or benediction of Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. Okay, so that's Luke 1, 46 through 55. And then Luke 1, 68 through 79. And what you'll find there when you compare them, by the way, there are other benedictions too in the Bible, in the Old and the New Testaments. But what you'll find is that Mary's and Zechariah's benedictions relate directly to the Jewish nation. Now, some of these blessings are for us as Gentiles, but here these blessings really focus on the Jewish nation, and they are rooted in God's promises to Abraham. So they go back that far, to where God made promises to Abraham. What's glorious, though, about Paul's benedictions, and of course he's writing to Gentiles, is this. And that is that the benediction here in verses 3 through 14 is universal in scope. It is all those, Jews and Gentiles, who have trusted in Christ. And it doesn't just go back to Abraham, but where does it go? It goes all the way back to eternity past, and then it stretches on to eternity future. You know, I like to say it this way, it's the gospel in IMAX. You know, years ago we saw a nature film in an IMAX theater. You ever seen that? They have these huge, huge screens, and it's almost like you're flying in a helicopter above this vista. And we saw this nature film on Mount Kilimanjaro. It was just extraordinary how much detail you could see. It was like the entire world was unfolding in front of your eyes. Folks, I want you to look at verses 3 through 14 like that. And in fact, you can do that with the entire book of Ephesians. It is majestic in its scope. Aren't you glad that God had it all planned out? Not just for His Old Testament people, the Jews, but also for us as Gentiles in this New Testament era who have trusted in Him. Universal in scope, stretching from one end of eternity to another. And you know, for me to say eternity past to eternity future, that shows how limited I am as a human being in my vocabulary. There's really not a past or a future in eternity. But that's how we have to speak because we're creatures of time. But God is not limited. Now, you may say, okay, well, where do we have these blessings? You know, you may have come to a point in your life now and you say, boy, I can't really see much evidence of blessing. The bills are starting to pile up. And materially speaking, I don't see a lot of evidence of this. Well, again, folks, many times it's relative, okay? God sometimes just gives us just enough to get by. He lets us go through periods where we lack certain things so that we'll trust Him. But let me put it to you this way, and just as the verse says, we have these spiritual blessings in heavenly places. That's why we need the eye of faith. Like the servant of Elisha. When Elisha and his servant were surrounded by enemy forces, and the servant of Elisha says, what are we going to do? And what did Elisha say? Lord, open his eyes that he may see. And folks, when he opened his eyes, all of a sudden he saw all the powers of heaven around him. Heaven's armies, heaven's air force, heaven's shock troops, the ground defense. It was nothing, this enemy army, compared to what heaven had. But you see, he needed the eye of faith to see it. Now, God isn't going to necessarily pull back the curtain and let us see into the unseen realm. But what he does ask us to do is to accept that by faith. Because, folks, it is just as real as this material world. In some ways, it's more real because this material world is going to pass away. But that which is spiritual is eternal. God has made heaven's resources available to you. As you fight against unseen spiritual forces. What are we talking about? We're talking about the power over sin. We're talking about the power to be more like Christ. Later on in the letter, to have the armor of God. Those are the spiritual blessings and unseen places that God gives to us. But friends, the only way that we can enjoy all of these blessings is in Christ. Remember how important that phrase is, that little phrase, in all of Paul's epistles, but especially in this one. To be in Christ means that you are in union with Him. You have been joined to Him. What's true of Christ is true of you. When you accepted Christ as Savior in the mind of God, and by the way, the transaction happens in heaven, you died with Christ. You rose with Christ. You now walk with Christ in newness of life. And one day you will live eternally with Christ as joint heirs with Him. Everything that is true of Christ is true of you. If you have placed your faith and trust in Him, if you have accepted Him as your Savior, if you have come to Him as a sinner with no hope, understanding that you need to repent of your sins, that there is no hope within yourself, you have thrown yourself at the mercy of God and of Jesus. Folks, when you put your trust in Him, you have all the spiritual blessings of heaven. Well, we come to this question then, and that is, what are these spiritual blessings? And I want to talk about the first one today in this first point. And that is, number one, if you'll look at your outline, we should praise God for His glorious plan. This plan that goes back before we were born, before we were a thought in anyone's mind, God knew us and God planned for us. And this is in verses 4 through 6. Now, letter A, He chose us from eternity past. Now, let me stop here and say this. You know, immediately the wheels begin to turn in any congregation whenever the words election or predestination are mentioned. Folks, let me say this. These are biblical terms. I want you to be comfortable with these terms. I don't want you to avoid these terms. I need you to engage with them. It all comes down to this. Are we going to be people of the Word or not? Are we really going to do and abide by what the Bible says or not? Sometimes the Bible leads us into areas of mystery. And we need to be okay with that as people who have put their faith and trust in the Word of God. And I know people believe different things about election and predestination, okay? But I want to just say these introductory remarks here and then leave it at that. Some people say that the topic of election makes them uncomfortable. It just doesn't seem like God would pick and choose. Well, you know, if I were the one doing the picking or the choosing, it would not be a good thing, okay? It would not be right because my election, my choosing would be based on a number of different factors. But in the end, I'm a human being. I'm limited. I'm not always fair. I try to be. But just by human nature, it's hard for me to be completely fair because I don't have all of the information. I am not a perfect being. But folks, the one doing the choosing is an all-wise and all-loving God, who according to 2 Peter 3:9 is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We do not serve a dispassionate, unloving, capricious God who rolls the dice. That is not election. We serve one who is all-wise and all-loving. We leave that to Him. There are certain things that belong to God, and we leave it there. It is not our job, therefore, as Christians, to decide who the elect are and who they are not. And by the way, I believe Christ died for all men at the same time. I really do. I think the Scripture teaches that. And sometimes these truths are hard to reconcile. To us, it is a paradox. A paradox is not a contradiction, but it seems that way to us because we don't have all the information that we need. Some of these things seem paradoxical. We have to go where the Scriptures take us in the end. But folks, it's not our job as Christians to decide that. That is God's business. Election is God's business. That's where we leave it. It's our business to preach the gospel to everyone we meet as God gives us opportunity. If you're without Christ, it's not your job to try to figure out whether you're the elect or not. Listen, repent and believe the gospel. If God convicts you, today is the day of salvation. That's what you need to take away from this. We leave this other matter to a God who is all wise and all loving and has His own purpose and plan. Having said all of that, the aim of this passage is not to debate the intricacies of human responsibility versus divine sovereignty. Okay? There are other passages like that. If you want to get into them, Romans 9 through 11, we went through that on Sunday night a little while ago. That's not what this passage is for, though, okay? I want to bring you back here before you start debating this in your mind. You know, some of you are probably thinking of your Calvinist friends, and some of you are thinking of your Arminian friends, and you're already thinking about the arguments that you've had back and forth. Listen, let me redirect your attention here, okay, to the purpose of this passage. And that is, the purpose of it is to praise God for His grace. The whole burden is, if He didn't choose us, where would we be? We would have no hope, absolutely no hope, without the grace of God. That's what you need to take from this. You need to praise God for what He has done. And you know, besides a call to praise, this is a call to peace. Peace of mind for the believer. And here it is. Listen, folks, nothing takes God by surprise. Presidential elections don't take God by surprise. In fact, the Bible says He sets up rulers and He removes them. He's the one in charge of all things. That does not mean that He condones sin, and He is not the author of sin. But in a way that is mysterious to us, He uses human sinful choices to further His plan. I don't know how He does it, but He does. Scripture is full of examples. You remember Joseph and his brothers? Joseph said, "You meant evil against me." They did that. They chose that direction when they threw him in the pit, when they were even at one time ready to kill him. But God meant it for what? For good. He's the only one who can do that. And folks, not everything that happens to you in life is good, but if you know Christ as Savior, God will turn it out for your good so that you will be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the promise that He makes in Romans 8 and verse 28. God planned all things in advance. God, and I'm not speaking sacrilegiously here, but God does not pace the floors, rubbing His hands, wondering, oh my, what's going to happen next? You know, there is a type of theology that teaches that. It's called open theism. It says that God is not in control of all things, and there are some things outside of his plan that even take him by surprise. Nonsense. Absolute nonsense. The Bible could not be more clear. Go to Isaiah 40, where God knows the end from the beginning, but he's also planned it from the beginning. Folks, he doesn't just know it. His knowledge is based on the fact that he controls it. He is totally sovereign over all things. My friend, that is an enormous comfort to me. There was a man named Wilmer McLean who suddenly found himself in the midst of the tragic conflict known as the Civil War here in America. Now, McLean had established a quiet, stable life for himself and his family in Manassas, Virginia, where a meandering stream called Bull Run cut through their property. In 1861, in the first major conflict of the Civil War, Northern and Confederate armies clashed on his property. Part of McLean's house was damaged, and his barn was later used for a Confederate military hospital. Well, it wasn't long after that that McLean decided that he was tired of the war, and it was still being fought in that area of Virginia. In fact, a second battle would be fought there later on. He wanted to go somewhere far from the war. So he moved his family over 100 miles south, and he says, "Finally, I'll be away from the din of war and from the conflict." Well, he moved to a little village called Appomattox. It was there in his house that the Civil War ended in 1865 when Robert E. Lee surrendered to General Grant. He couldn't get away from the war, could he? Now, folks, here's the lesson. We can make our plans, okay, but we are not in control. A lot of us like to tell us, or we like to tell ourselves that we're in control, especially we men. You know, we like to think that we dominate the situation and that we're totally in control. Folks, we are so dependent upon God. We are so helpless in the end. I'm not telling you not to be manly, okay? I'm just telling you don't get a big head, because we are not in control. We are at the mercy of events. You know, sometimes things happen in our lives and God allows that to happen just to remind us of that fact, that we are at the complete mercy of what happens. You know, the good news is that God is totally in control. Our Heavenly Father is totally sovereign over all things. Nothing is outside of His control. He knows and He controls. His knowledge is based on His sovereignty of all things, based on His control of all things. Aren't you glad of that? Nothing takes God by surprise, and we're in His hands. We may not know what happens, but we do know the one who does know. And that's what walking by faith is all about. Be encouraged, my friend. There are some people here, and you may be discouraged by recent events. There's a lot going on in our nation today, and some of us are just wondering, what is going to happen tomorrow? You know, God knew before it ever begun. It was ever begun. God knew. Before it ever began, He already had this planned. It's all going according to plan with God. We've got to trust Him. He'll take care of it. We have our business. Let's take care of that. And let's let God do His. Letter B, He chose us so that we might be sanctified. Sanctified, verse 4. That we should be holy. This is why He chose us. Holy without blame. Why did God choose us? Well, to be set apart from the world. That's what holy means. To be distinctive. To reflect God to the world. It doesn't mean weird in the sense that we try to be as strange as we can, but it just means that we reflect God. However, if you do that, you will be distinct. If you are holy as God is holy, you're going to stick out in this sinful world. You know, a lot of Christians have a problem with that. They really do. But I'm sorry. That's just the way it is. That's the message of the Bible. If you're like God, you're going to stick out like a sore thumb. Your attitudes are going to be different. Hopefully, the things that you say, the behaviors that you have, the clothes that you wear, they're going to be different many times from the world. And again, we're not intentionally trying to be weird and strange, but we want to be distinct. We want to be holy. And it starts with holiness of heart, compassion, conviction, the things that we know God desires from the inside to the outside in front of a world that is dark in sin. He wants us to be blameless. That means without spot or blemish. He didn't save us so that we can indulge our sinful desires. He wants us to be holy. So it's not this idea of, well, I've got my fire escape, now I can do whatever I please. Folks, that's not God's purpose for saving anyone. He saved you out of sin. Yes, He saved you from hell, that's the penalty of sin, but He also saved you to be free of sin's power and one day of sin's presence altogether. Folks, does that make you joyful that one day we won't have to deal with sin anymore? It does me. One day we won't have to deal with sin. There will be perfect holiness. That is God's will for us even now. In a recent article, Joel Beakey explains that there's a careful distinction between justification and sanctification. When we talk about sanctification, especially progressive, we're talking about holiness. Now, I want you to stay with me because this is important. Justification is instantaneous. It happens the moment that we trust Christ as Savior. Friends, I don't have to earn my salvation. My salvation was purchased for me on Calvary. And as soon as you trust Christ as Savior, the transaction happens in heaven. God gives you the righteousness of Christ. He puts your sins upon Jesus at the cross in the mind of God 2,000 years ago, and your eternal security is settled right then. And in the eyes of God, we are righteous, not because of our own righteousness, but because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is the only righteousness God will accept. That righteousness that is applied to our account. That happens instantaneously. It erases the guilt, or addresses the guilt and penalty of sin. It changes our legal status from guilty to righteous. That is our status. That is our standing before God. Now, sanctification, on the other hand, tackles the day-to-day living. It tackles the power and pollution of sin, rendering us free from sin's dominion. Now, this is a process, and it'll continue until Jesus returns, and that's when He's going to perfect it. That's when He's going to glorify us and remove the sin nature forever. But friend, as soon as you trusted Christ, you were righteous before God in the throne room of heaven. But practically, it's a battle on this earth, day by day. It's going to be a battle until the Lord Jesus returns. And we have to understand that. We are going to wrestle against spiritual forces that want us to fail. Satan and his demons. So don't get discouraged. This is a marathon, but God has provided all the resources of heaven to help us to run this marathon while we're in this life. That's what sanctification is all about. And God wants us to be more and more each day like His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants us to be holy. Let me also say this. God wants us to be holy more than He wants us to be happy. Did you get that? God wants us to be holy more than He wants us to be happy. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand here. You know, when I say happiness, I'm talking more about a temporary, emotional feeling. God does give joy. In fact, that joy comes with holiness. God also does not want us to be miserable. He doesn't want us to go around with a sour face all the time, as if being saved is the worst fate that could ever befall a person. But sometimes when you talk to some Christians, that's the idea you get. That's not what God wants either. Look at how many times He talks about joy. Look, if you're miserable right now, it's your fault. If you're a Christian, it really is. We live by faith, not by feeling. God gives us joy, but you know, it's not always that temporary emotional feeling that we often associate with the word happiness. It's not always that. Well, God gives us joy, but life is hard. And that's where the hardness leads to holiness. James 1 and verse 3 says, "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." But what does James say? "Let patience have her perfect work." In other words, let God do that work in your life which produces endurance. Stand up by God's grace under the trials that He gives you, because you're building endurance, you're building strength. You're becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Let God do His work in your life. That's holiness, my friends. Holiness can be hard, but boy, it is the key to peace and joy and fellowship with God, and that is God's will for saving us. "Be ye holy, for I am holy." We'll never be completely holy in this life. That will come in the next life, in eternity. But even now, God wants to give us power over sin. Look at letter C. "He chose us also so that we might become His children." Notice this: "according to the good pleasure of His will." And that's mentioned twice here. In other words, God, again, is not a capricious God. He doesn't just roll the dice. He's not unemotional and dispassionate. He did this because He loved us. He wants a relationship with us. That's why He did it. In the New Testament, adoption means placing a believer in the family of God as a mature adult son with all the privileges and responsibilities of sonship. The spirit of adoption plants within the believer the instinct to address God as Father. In fact, we call Him Abba, Father. You know, folks, I immediately started to do this after I was saved. I can remember it so clearly. When I was saved, December the 20th, 1992, I remember I woke up the next morning, and you know what my first words were? "Thank you, Father, because I'm saved." It was an instinct, and I knew the Spirit's presence was with me. It's, you know, it's that encouragement that God gives a new believer. But folks, I had never addressed God like that before. I had never seen Him as my daddy. Never before. Why did I do that suddenly? Well, because I trusted in Him and because the Lord placed the Holy Spirit within me. That's why I suddenly addressed Him as Father, Daddy. There is no second place in the household of God. God loves all of us. Aren't you glad of that? Revelation 21 and verse 7. "He that overcometh shall inherit all things." The devil promises you all kinds of things, just like he did Jesus. He promises you these things. They're not really his to give, but he still promises them. But listen, God gives you these things in the right way, at the right time. "He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Isn't that great to be a son and a daughter of the Almighty? Do you take that for granted, folks? One preacher, famous preacher, said this. This is not original with me, okay? But he said, "The burden that I want to bring to you this morning is this. God is an important person, and He does not like being taken for granted. Suppose you ask a man, a president of a company, and you say this, who under God is the most important person in your life? And the man responds and says, well, I guess it would be my vice president for marketing. You say, what about your wife? He says, oh yeah, her. Well, I just assume that. Let me ask you a question. How would you feel, ladies? How would you feel, husbands, if your wife just took you for granted? I hope it's not that way in your house. I hope you're thankful for one another. I hope you don't take each other for granted. But let me ask you, is that a nice feeling to have when you're taken for granted? How do you think our Heavenly Father feels when He has done so much for us and when we take Him for granted? God is not to be viewed as simply indispensable. Yeah, He is, but He's more than that. He is to be treasured and honored. He is to be praised. Friends, today may our lives be filled with praise to Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for all the blessings that You have put at our disposal. And I pray that we would set aside a time each day that it would be a part of our prayer time, a part of our meditation, that we would just focus upon all that You have blessed us with. And Lord, we thank You that we have been adopted into Your family. We also, Lord, pray that we would take seriously that You have chosen us that we might be holy and blameless before You. Lord, by Your power, the power of the Holy Spirit each day, and I pray that we would live lives of praise to You. I pray that if there's one here who doesn't know Christ as Savior, that they would come to Him today, that they would repent and believe the gospel so that they too would know what it means to praise You for all that You have done for them. We thank You, and as Your people, we give praise to You this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.